Welcome to EarnestlyContendingForTheFaith.com. Today we're going to be doing a study on Revelation chapters 2 and 3. And in the context of that study, we'll talk about the Israel of God. Now, this study is not intended to be a comprehensive study of those particular two chapters. The notes that I prepared this particular study from are only 10 typewritten pages. I have a study that I had done a number of years ago, a complete study on the book of Revelation, and the notes for these two chapters, 2 and 3, typewritten notes, that is, cover, I believe, probably 52 total pages. So there's no way I'll be able to talk to that great length in this particular study, but at some point in time, I may actually go back to the book of Revelation. I had taught it, probably took me over a year to teach a series on the book of Revelation in Sunday school class many years ago. And there are many blessings in it, so at some point I may consider going back to that. Okay, all seven of the churches that are identified in Revelation chapters 2 and 3 were located in what is now the home of that God-hating Muslim country of Turkey. Those seven churches do not exist today. If they did, they would be suffering great persecutions, tortures, and murders at the blood-soaked hands of the peace-loving Muslims. Following World War I on October 29, 1923, Turkey was formed out of some of the remnants of the ungodly, barbaric Ottoman Islamic Empire. The Ottoman Empire has been one of the greatest persecutors and murderers of Christians and Jews in the history of the world. They are a Muslim country, that is Turkey. They are a Muslim country that hates Jews and Christians. The current leader of Turkey, Recep Tayyip Erdogan, or Erdogan, some like to say, is consumed with the spirit of Antichrist. He hates Israel and the Jew, and proves it yet again by his rhetoric and actions against Israel since the start of the Israeli/Hamas/Hezbollah war that began on October 7, 2023. Erdogan also hates Christians. We know that the Muslims hate God because their jihadist philosophy proves they love death. Proverbs 8:36 says this, "But he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me love death." The deceived Muslim jihadists think they please God by killing Jews and Christians. The Lord Jesus Christ declared this in John chapter 16, verses 1 through 3. Verse 1, "These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God a service. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me." As a reminder of the serious Bible prophecy student, modern-day Turkey and the surrounding Islamic countries are the home of the nations that will attack Israel in the lead-up to the Battle of Armageddon. Some of those nations are clearly identified in Ezekiel chapters 38 and 39. It is this same area of the world that will produce the Antichrist, who is referred to in both Isaiah chapter 14 and in Micah chapter 5 as the Assyrian. Okay, now let's go ahead and start reading some of our material from Revelations chapter 2 and 3. Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, we'll be speaking about the church of Ephesus here. "Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write these things, saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and I will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit say unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Now you'll notice that in five of these churches in the book of Revelation, chapters 2 and 3, that God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God manifest in the flesh, commands that they repent. And that's a common theme, really, in the book of Revelation. And he tells them that he that hath ears, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the church. Folks, we need to be in tune with what the Spirit of God is saying to us and follow the leading of the Holy Ghost. Now, Ephesus is the church that left its first love. It was once on fire for the Lord Jesus Christ, but the fire had died down with the passage of time. It was the church that was as any new bride and new groom. They were zealous for one another with a fervent love at first, until the church began to take the Lord Jesus Christ for granted. It had forgotten the heights to which the Lord Jesus Christ had taken them. They had fallen away from the Lord Jesus Christ. He warned them to repent and rekindle the fire that they once had for him. Now let's take a look, a brief look at Revelation chapter 2, and we'll read verses 8 through 11. And of course, this is written to the church at Smyrna, and we'll start in verse 8, and it says this: And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, These things saith the first and last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works, and tribulation, and poverty, but thou art rich. I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews, and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of these things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried. And you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Now, Smyrna is the martyr's church. Smyrna is a name that means myrrh, and myrrh is a symbol of death. Smyrna has lived up to its name. There have been many thousands of Christians martyred there. The destruction of Smyrna by the Ottoman Turks resulted in the deaths of over 100,000 Christians and Jews. The peace-loving Ottoman Turkish Muslims also murdered over 1.2 million Christians in the Armenian massacres. The barbaric Turkish Muslims will play a huge role in the persecutions and beheadings that take place during the Great Tribulation. Note the presence at Smyrna of the persecutors that say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. Satan is the great persecutor of Christians and Jews. The Jews at Smyrna were of the physical seed of Israel, but were not of the spiritual seed. What we see in Revelation chapter 2, verse 9, and in Revelation chapter 3, verse 9, is the Lord Jesus Christ applying his teaching and preaching of John chapter 8, verses 31 through 44, to the Jews that were persecuting the Christians at Smyrna. Not all that say they are Jews in the eyes of God. Now, I would refer you to a study. We done a study, I think it probably covered about 52 pages, where we dealt with those Jews that say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. We done a study on that, and we quoted quite a bit of scripture in it, and one of the passages we quoted was John chapter 8, verses 31 through 44, and we dealt with the issues related to that. Now, the Holy Ghost states the same principle through the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 9, verses 6 through 8, and also in Galatians chapter 6, verses 15 and 16. Now, Romans chapter 9, verse 6, "Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel, neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for seed." That's Romans chapter 9, verses 6 through 8. And if you were to go and read John chapter 8, verses 31 through 44, you'll see in a lot of detail given in that passage of Scripture where the Lord Jesus Christ rebukes those Jews that, if you follow all the way through John chapter 8, you'll see at the very start of that chapter they claimed to have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And a lot of the things that they said to him after their claim of belief were satanic, folks. And he roundly rebukes them for that. Now let's look at Galatians chapter 6, verses 15 and 16. "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them, and mercy, and upon the Israel of God." Now, when we started out with this study, we said we would talk briefly about the Israel of God. Now, the church has not replaced Israel. And the Israel of God, that phrase just simply means that those who are in the Lord Jesus Christ are the Israel of God. In other words, they are the spiritual seed, whether they be Jew or Gentile, they are of the Israel of God. That does not give the replacement theologian the license to replace Israel with the church. That is one of those damnable heresies. Now, the problem of false professors is not unique to the Jews' religion. Not all that say that they are Christians are Bible-believing Christians either. It is unbelieving Christians in church history, including today, that have been or are becoming some of the greatest persecutors of Jews and Christians in world history. So there are phony Christians and there are phony Jews. However, thank God there are Israelite Jews and pagan Gentiles that become Christians. When they become Christians, they become the Israel of God. God has torn down the middle wall of partition between the unsaved Jew and the unsaved Gentile through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and the blood of his cross. Let's turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2, and we will read verses 11 through 22. Verse 11, "Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called the uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at the time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in the ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. For through him we have both access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into an holy temple unto the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. If you are a Christian that has been taught the heresy that the church has replaced Israel, then you need to read and study very carefully Romans chapters 9 through 11, paying particular attention to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11 is both a promise to the Jew and a warning to the Gentile that would cut off the Jew. Paul asked the rhetorical question, "Hath God cast away his people?" and then immediately responded, "God forbid." God has not cast away his people. Replacement theology is one of the greatest heresies in the history of the church and has been the cause of the death of millions of Jews. What a satanic paradox that Satan has used professing Christians to murder and persecute Jews down through the history of the church. What is worst of all is that Satan used Christians to promote the Jewish Holocaust of World War II era. Replacement theology is under the curse of God, folks. And when we read Ephesians chapter 2 just a few minutes ago, verses 11 through 22, he said that that middle wall of partition had been torn down. Of course, that middle wall of partition was that wall that partitioned off the Jew from the Gentile in the temple. And it was through the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ and his blood that that middle wall of partition has been torn down, and both Jew and Gentile go into the church of the living God as one people. They become the Israel of God. When the Jew gets saved, he comes into the church. When the Gentile gets saved, he comes into the church, and they become one in the body of Christ. Now let's look at Revelation chapter 2, verses 12 through 17. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, "These things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges, I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is, and thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in these days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them there that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it." The church at Pergamos was the compromise church that was located in the city that the Lord Jesus Christ identified as Satan's seat. Pergamos was the city that Satan moved his Babylonian religion and Babylonian mysteries to after the fall of the Babylonian Empire. Pergamos was a huge center of idolatry that had as its chief gods and goddesses Zeus, Athena, Dionysos, and Asclepius. Some of the church leaders at Pergamos were teaching the doctrine of Balaam that led Israel into idolatry in Numbers chapters 22 through 24. The men in the church at Pergamos were practicing an unscriptural form of church government that established a clergy class to rule over the so-called laity class. It was called the Doctrine of the Nicolaitans. The Lord Jesus Christ told both the church at Ephesus and the church at Pergamos that he hated the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. Nicolaitan literally means above the laity. The hatred of the Lord Jesus Christ for the doctrine of the Nicolaitans is an application of the admonishment of the Holy Ghost given to us in to Peter in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 3. Verse 1 of 1 Peter chapter 5, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock." Now that doctrine of Nicolaitans manifests itself in church and religious systems that have a very structured priesthood, such as Roman Catholicism. And it is a specific condemnation of that. They are not to lord their position over God's heritage. And God's heritage is his children, those saved folks that come into the church. The church is not to set up leaders to lord that position over them. In fact, it's very strong when the Lord Jesus Christ said he hated that doctrine of the Nicolaitans. Next, let's look at Revelation chapter 2, verses 18 through 29, and we're going to talk about the church at Thyatira. "And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, These things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophet, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication, and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds, and I will kill her children with death. And all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden, but that which ye have already hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him I will give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Now, this church at Thyatira had a problem in its leadership. The church at Thyatira was the church that had a woman exercising unscriptural authority and leading that church into idolatry. And once again, we'll see it in here where the Lord Jesus Christ calls for this church to repent also. And that, like I've already said, that's a common thing in the book of Revelation. It is obvious from the context that Jezebel was teaching men and women heresy. That is a direct affront to the Holy Ghost, who said in 1 Timothy 2, verse 12, "But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence." Now, once again, that woman was named Jezebel. She falsely called herself a prophetess. She is a perfect type of the Old Testament Jezebel, whose story is told in 1 Kings chapters 18 through 21. Jezebel had 400 prophets that she exercised direct authority over who ate at her table. In that process, she also effectively usurped the throne of Israel that was supposed to be controlled by King Ahab, the king of no backbone, noodle back Ahab. The result of Ahab's weakness and compromise was total idolatry in Israel. Abraham would have withered under Paul's command, which stated this, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong." When Ahab allowed the throne to be usurped, the rightful authority was not sitting upon it. The result is the same in modern-day churches that are worshiping a god of their own choosing. They all end up in idolatry. The rightful authority in a scriptural New Testament church is a man. Every qualification for the offices of bishops, pastors, deacons, and elders is given to men only. A woman cannot be the husband of one wife. Folks, we have a serious issue within many of our Baptist churches now where they have put in female pastors, and they are not scripturally qualified. And need I say anything about the Assemblies of God who have become consumed with this idea that they can put a woman into the pastorate and let her serve in authority over man? That is contrary to the plain teaching of the Word of God. Now let's go to Revelation chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. And we're going to talk about the church at Sardis. This is the dead church, if you will. "And unto the church in Sardis write, These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast, and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come upon thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. They shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life. But I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." That's Revelation chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Now the church at Sardis claimed to be a lively church, but was spiritually dead. The Lord Jesus Christ warned them that the few believers that remained there were ready to die. That is the state of most churches in America on March 24th of 2026. They may be carnally alive, but they are spiritually dead. If you want loud music, sexually revealing dress by men and women, sexual perversion before children, transgender promotion, abortion promotion, weak or no preaching, smoke and mirrors, teenagers and young adults slithering around in mosh pits and flashing strobe lights, welcome to the average seeker-friendly church that stands for nothing truly Christian and falls for everything satanic. They've gone past having a form of godliness and denying the power thereof to promoting a completely satanic religion. In America, we have an unrighteous and unholy alliance between a coalition of Sardisian and Laodicean churches. The Sardisian church, in a vain attempt to revive itself, has on occasion allied itself with Chrislam, which is supposed to be a synthesis of Christianity and Islam. all stop, folks. The next stop in for the Sardisian church is in Revelation chapter 17, where they bed down with the mother of harlots. What about the Antichrist? There is death in the pot for the dying church. They have lost the power of God. The Holy Ghost is not within a light year of them. Now we're going to turn and look at the church of Philadelphia in Revelation chapter 3, verses 7 through 13. Verse 7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews, and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. That's Revelation chapter 3, verses 7 through 13. Now the church at Philadelphia is but one of two churches that the Lord Jesus Christ had nothing bad to say about. The other church that the Lord Jesus Christ had nothing bad to say about was the church of Smyrna. They both had something else in common. They both were severely persecuted by Jews who falsely claimed to be Jews who were of the synagogue of Satan. The church at Philadelphia has kept God's word and has not compromised doctrine. They have not denied the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have so many in the rotting corpse of compromised Christianity that deny the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, whose name is that name that is above every name. These heretics do not believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God. These heretics do not believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is God. They deny the Father and the Son, which marks them as Antichrist to the core. Now here's what the Bible has to say about the Lord Jesus Christ being God. 1 Timothy chapter 3 verse 16 states this, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Now, the church at Philadelphia is the church that is that will be accused of creating division in the body of Christ based upon them opposing churches that teach false doctrine. That is a common accusation, really it's more like a curse word, that word division, the way it's used by professing Christianity today. It's not used scripturally, because the Bible says that the Bible and Christianity is going to create division, and that's okay if it's created in the manner that's based upon doctrine and the way that the Lord Jesus Christ would have us to separate from those who teach heresy. Folks, we are to separate from apostates and heretics that teach and preach false doctrine. It is a commandment of God. We are not to go along to get along. If we do, we become partakers in their evil deeds. We are to call false doctrine and false teachers out and separate from them. The church at Philadelphia is the church that has the men to stand in the gap against the false prophets and false teachers of the apostate and heretical mother of harlots church. The church at Philadelphia has an open door set before her because she has not compromised the word of God. I repeat that again. The church of Philadelphia has an open door set before her because she has not compromised the word of God. The Lord Jesus Christ seeks such churches and men to glorify him, just as God sought men in the Old Testament to glorify him by not compromising his word. Let's go and look at Ezekiel chapter 22 and read verses 23 through 31. And in this passage of scripture, folks, it gives the price of compromise. This is the price you're going to pay for compromise. Let's go to Ezekiel chapter 22 and we'll start in verse 23. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, say unto her, Thou art the land that is not cleansed, nor rained upon in the day of indignation. There is a conspiracy of her prophets in the midst thereof, like a roaring lion ravening the prey. They have devoured souls. They have taken the treasure and precious things. They have made her many widows in the midst thereof. Her priests have violated my law and have profaned mine holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and the profane. Neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean, and have hid their eyes from my Sabbaths. And I am profaned among them. Her princes in the midst thereof are like wolves ravening the prey, to shed blood and to destroy souls to get dishonest gain. And her prophets have daubed them with untempered mortar, seeing vanity and divining lies unto them, saying, Thus saith the Lord God, when the Lord hath not spoken. Let me read that again. And her prophets have daubed them with untempered mortar, seeing vanity and divining lies unto them, saying, Thus saith the Lord God, when the Lord has not spoken. Continuing on in verse 29, the people of the land have used oppression and exercised robbery, and have vexed the poor and needy. Yea, they have oppressed the stranger wrongfully. And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. Therefore have I poured out mine indignation upon them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their own way have I recompensed upon their heads, saith the Lord God. That's Ezekiel chapter 22, verses 23 through 31. Folks, we're living in a generation in America that mocks everything that is good, clean, innocent, and holy, while our religious leaders and church members promote and take pleasure in the most profane and vilest of sin, both within and without the church. The American people have become profane, fierce, and despisers of those that are good. Folks, I do a lot of reading, and I see some unbelievable things going on in these churches, and it just amazes me at the patience of God that he doesn't destroy the people in those churches and those churches. If we go and take a look at Proverbs, and we're going to right now, Proverbs chapter 30, verses 11 through 14, Isaiah chapter 5, verses 18 through 21, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 3 through 5, and 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, we see a description there of our generation in America. And it's not just this generation now. I'm almost 77 years old, and I have seen some radical changes take place. And I can say this, that the compromise that has got us where we're at now started back when they started trying to correct the King James Bible back in the 1850s. And it's only grown worse, folks. So let's go and look at Proverbs 30, verse 11 through 14, and you'll see that this looks like America as we go through these passages of Scripture. Proverbs 30, verse 11. There is a generation that curseth their father and doth not bless their mother. There is a generation that are pure in their own eyes and yet is not washed from their filthiness. There is a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. There is a generation whose teeth are swords, and their jaw teeth as knives, to devour the poor from off the earth, and the needy from among men. That's Proverbs chapter 30, verses 11 through 14. And folks, that speaks of pride there, those eyes that are lifted up. And one of the things that I hear constantly anymore is, I'm proud to be an American. No, folks, I'm not proud to be an American. I'm glad that I am an American, but pride is roundly condemned in your Bible. I think there's a total between pride and proud in your Bible, almost 100 occurrences of that, and it is never given in a good context. It's always has a bad connotation attached to it. Now let's look at Isaiah chapter 5, verses 18 through 21, and say hello to America today. Verse 18 in Isaiah chapter 5. Woe unto them that draw iniquity with cords of vanity, and sin as it were with a cart rope, that say, let him make speed and hasten his work, that we may see it, and let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw nigh and come, that we may know it. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Folks, you welcome to America with that. Anything that's called good today, they go after it. They jump on it with both feet and go to kicking, and they don't cease. And then you look at the start of that passage of Scripture up there in verse 18. It said that they drew iniquity with cords of vanity and sin as with a cart rope. In other words, they were pulling it hand over hand, just bringing in. They just could not get enough of it. Now let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 3 through 5. Verse 3. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmising, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such, withdraw thyself. Folks, that's strong, and he tells us to withdraw from that. But that's something that modern-day Christianity will not do. They will not separate from heresy and false doctrine. They will not separate from men that are in the vilest of sin, put them out of the churches. They're just not going to do it today. And it's vile, folks. Now, let's look at another ugly list in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. This also know, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And here's the key, folks, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. They have religion, folks, but they have not the Spirit of God dwelling in them. In other words, they are not saved. The vast majority of the people in our churches are not saved. If they were, the wickedness that goes on in the church would not be going on. And by the way, there would be some things to come out of the church that would put a stop to the wickedness that's going on in America's religious and political systems. Now, what I've just read, that is God's commentary on America in the year 2026. Now, let us turn to Revelation chapter 3 and read verses 14 through 22. And we'll talk, say some things briefly about the church of Laodicea. Verse 14 of Revelation chapter 3, "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thy eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." That's Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 through 22. Finally, we come to the church of the Laodiceans, the totally compromised church that is neither hot nor cold. She is much increased with worldly goods and wealth, but is totally spiritually bankrupt. She is a miserable wretch that is blinded to the shame of her nakedness and spiritual poverty. In fact, she is so bad that the Lord Jesus Christ would, if I could phrase it like this, literally puke them out of his mouth. She is a miserable, once again, she's a miserable wretch that is blinded to the shame of her nakedness and spiritual poverty. Her garments are filthy with the works and goods of this world that are worthless before God. She is so spiritually blind that she has lost all discernment. She does not have a clue how spiritually bankrupt she is before God. She has become so hardened to her sin that she can no longer blush. They cannot hearken to the voice of the Lord because they have rejected his word for the thoughts of unbelieving Bible scholars and Bible-correcting preachers and teachers. And by the way, compromised teachers and preachers and Bible scholars. Our so-called Christian men are yellow-bellied, wet noodle-backed compromises that will not stand for anything. Folks, that's the character of the Laodicean church. If our men will not stand for anything, how can we expect our women to do so? This is a call to the men to stand up and be counted as men. Quit ye like men. Be strong. That is the admonishment of the Word of God. And then in one of the saddest commentaries on the nation of Israel in the Bible, over in Jeremiah chapter 6, verses 10 through 19, we see a condemnation, folks, that is... really, it's a mirror of what we see in our churches today. This very same passages of Scripture, we rest under the condemnation for it. God is consistent in the way he deals with his people, whether they be the Jews in the Old Testament or saved Jews and saved Christians in the New Testament. Let's go and read Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 10. You want to see where we are and where the Jews were in the Old Testament. Verse 10. "To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot hearken. Behold, the word of the Lord is unto them a reproach. They have no delight in it. Therefore I am full of the fury of the Lord. I am weary with holding in. I will pour it out upon the children abroad and upon the assembly of young men together, for even the husband with the wife shall be taken, the age with him that is full of days, and their houses shall be turned unto others with their fields and wives together, for I will stretch out my hand upon the inhabitants of the land, saith the Lord. For from the least of them, even unto the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness, and from the prophet even to the priest, everyone dealeth falsely. They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore they shall fall among them that fall. At the time that I visit them, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways, and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, listen, folks, but they said, we will not walk therein. Also I set a watchman over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not hearken. Therefore hear, ye nations, and know, O congregation, what is among you. Hear, O earth, behold, I will bring evil upon this people, even the fruits of their thoughts, because they have not hearkened unto my words, nor my law, but rejected it. We see the consequences there of rejecting the word of God. And note that these people have become so wicked they could not even blush. And I would submit to you that America in 2026 is much more wicked than even what we see described in Jeremiah chapter 6, verses 10 through 19. America cannot even blush, and they get more wicked every day. And I hear things going on that it amazes me. I would have never thought that I would have ever heard that in my lifetime. But you, if you're watching Satan sewer a lot, you ingest a lot of spiritual poison. And by Satan sewer, I'm talking about the television set. You can't even watch a good news show today without having filth put before you. It's all a part of the wickedness that has literally consumed America. Now, we close by stating that even in the midst of all the apostasy and heresy of the church at Laodicea, that our loving Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, stands at the door knocking, pleading for them to let him in. If they will but open the door and receive him, he will open their blinded eyes that the light of the glorious gospel would come flooding in. And to that I say, hallelujah. What a God, what a Savior, and what a King we have. Bless his name. Thank you for joining us today.